Tuesday's edition of the Universe carried a front page story telling something about the life and work of our speaker. In the interest of time, I shall not repeat what was said there. I shall merely say to Brother Stapley that he's always welcome on this campus. During the 20 years I lived in Arizona, he too was a resident of that state. In fact, long before I was, because he was born there. I came to know him very well, worked with him in many capacities, and I can bear witness to you that any good you may say of him is well merited. Brother Stapley, we'll be delighted now to hear your address.
My brothers and sisters and friends, it's a real privilege for me to join with you in this devotional assembly this morning. My heart is thrilled as I look out over this large audience of youth. I'm grateful for your faith, for your devotion to the great cause of truth. I'm appreciative for this very brief but ample introduction by my good friend and brother, Harvey Taylor. Our association over the years has been, to me, a very stimulating and profitable one. I have selected as my theme this morning, Man, a Child of God. And to be sure I say what I want to say properly, I have elected to read what I have prepared. And I think when I finish, you will understand better why I have chosen to read my talk. After the eternal God had shown unto Moses the workmanship of his hands, which constituted many worlds and their inhabitants, which are not numbered unto man, but are numbered unto the Lord, he said unto Moses, And as one earth shall pass away and the heavens thereof, even so shall another come. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. This declaration reveals the divine and eternal nature of man. He is the most important of all God's creations. For did not God the Father say, This is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man? Man is a child of God. The earth was made for man and not man for the earth. Man is the greater, and like his eternal Father, possesses creative powers and unlimited abilities. Nephi, the son of Lehi, taught, Behold, the Lord hath created the earth that it should be inhabited, and he hath created his children that they should possess it. God revealed to Moses that he created man in his own image and after his likeness. How lofty and inspiring this knowledge is to his children here on the earth. To know that they have not evolved from some lower organism of life, as teachers of evolution would have us believe, but are the literal offspring of deity. Man's evolution does not concern his origin and beginning. God determined the fact of his form and creation, but man's evolution as a son of God is to rise toward the likeness of his eternal Father in heaven by perfecting his God-given abilities and powers, which in an embryonic state are like gods, but presently are not fully developed. When God created man in his own image and likeness and placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he, Adam, became the first flesh upon the earth, also the first man. After Eve was created and given to Adam as his eternal helpmate, God commanded that they should multiply and replenish the earth. This commandment was obeyed, and the record of Moses informs us that Adam begat Seth in his own likeness and image. Moses used the same language in stating that God created man in his own image and after his likeness when recording Adam begat Seth in his own likeness and image. The interpretation for both teachings, therefore, must be the same. If Seth, the son of Adam, was in his likeness and image, and Adam was in the image and likeness of his father, then Seth also would not only be in the likeness of his father Adam, but in the likeness of his God. Luke, in giving the lineage of Joseph, who was accepted by the people as the father of Jesus, stated that Joseph was the son of Heli, and then continues the lineage from son to father all the way back through Abraham and Noah to the beginning of man, and closes the genealogical record by saying, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. This is the true record of man's beginning upon the earth as a son of God, created in his image and likeness. This teaching, then, of man's divine origin in the image and likeness of his eternal parent applies to all the descendants of Adam and Eve. In the revelation on church government given to the prophet Joseph Smith, the Lord revealed this knowledge of Seth, the son of Adam, because he, Seth, was a perfect man, and his likeness was the express likeness of his father, insomuch that he seemed to be like unto his father in all things, and could be distinguished from him only by his age. Seth then was so much like his father that they could only be distinguished by their difference in age. That also is often true of fathers and sons today. It is also true of mothers and daughters. Many are in the express image of father or mother, and they can only be distinguished because of age difference. This express likeness between father and son was also true of the Christ, the only begotten of the Father in the flesh. Christ, said the Apostle Paul, who being in the form of God, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Christ, the only begotten of the Father, was made in the likeness of men. Yet the Apostle Paul, writing to the Hebrew saints, stated that Christ was in the express image of his Father's person. When Philip inquired of the Savior the way to the mansions of God, Jesus answered him by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Philip asked this favor of the Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Here the personage of God the Father is clearly revealed. For one having seen the Son viewed the duplicate of the Father, for both were in the express image of the other's person. In the teachings of Nephi and also of the brother of Jared, we learn that Christ's spirit is in the form of man, and that man was created after the body of Christ's spirit. Here is the testimony of Nephi, who visited with the Lord Jesus Christ. when Christ was a personage of spirit. Said Nephi, "For I spake unto him as a man speaketh, for I beheld that he was in the form of man. Yet nevertheless I knew that it was the Spirit of the Lord. And he spake unto me as a man speaketh with another." And now the witness of the brother of Jared. The Savior showed himself in the spirit to the brother of Jared and said to him, "Seest thou that ye are created after mine own image? Yea, even all men were created in the beginning after mine own image. Behold, this body which ye now behold is the body of my spirit, and man have I created after the body of my spirit. And even as I appear unto thee to be in the spirit, will I appear unto my people in the flesh." If the Savior were by my side and God the Eternal Father with him, you would see them as men like myself. I am humbled and pleased by the knowledge that we belong to the family of the gods. The Apostle Paul, in his great speech on Mars Hill, after viewing the idols and pagan worship of the Greeks and finding an altar with the inscription "to the unknown God," reasoned with them about their superstitions and false and ignorant worship of idols, and called attention to the declarations of their poets who taught, "For we are also his offspring," and then said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device." Here the Apostle Paul declares the personality of the Godhead, and that we, the offspring of a divine parent, are like him. Man then, as a spirit child of God, is the greatest and most important of all his creations, and is endowed with the attributes, qualities, and traits characteristic of his divine parent. Isn't that true of children born of earthly parents? A man's family is his greatest asset and blessing, also his chief concern. A true parent is constantly devoted to the interests and welfare of his family. When God created man and placed him upon the earth, he gave him dominion over all the earth and told him to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Thus man, as a son of God, was given a great challenge and powers and incentives to meet that challenge. David the psalmist exclaimed, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." William Shakespeare was given insight into man's divine nature and declared, "What a piece of work is man! How noble in reason! How infinite in faculties, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel, in apprehension, how like a God." How descriptive of man as a child of God by this great immortal poet and writer. After our first parents had transgressed the law of God while residing in the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to his associates, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." This statement is most significant. To become as one of the gods is not only to know good and evil, but is to be like and related to them. Man only of all living things is created in the image and likeness of his God, an intelligent, active, and creative being. Therefore, he is a child of God, and is endowed with his qualities and gifts, also blessed with great powers of achievement. It is evident in man's present-day accomplishments in the fields of communications, transportation, technology, the sciences, and other fields of human endeavor, man is proving by his accomplishments his divine nature. Some 3 or 4 years ago, in a nationally advertised, a nationally distributed magazine, a Borg Warner Corporation advertisement featured a Ripley's Believe It or Not article, which quoted this amazing statement. In 1830, U.S. Patent Office expected no more inventions. Believing that nothing more remained to be invented, the head of the Patent Office in 1830 suggested his office be closed. It was thought by the head of the Patent Office, and no doubt by his associates, that the inventive genius of man had run out, that man was at the height of his inventive attainments. Therefore, it was folly to expect more inventions. Borg Warner followed the announcement with this interesting observation. Since then, more than 2.5 million patents have been issued. Today, American industry is investing $10 billion yearly in research for new ideas that will mean more jobs, whole new industries. The cost of research today exceeds considerably the $10 billion yearly appropriated for this purpose a few years ago. The things we accept as normal and enjoy today were considered impossible 25 years ago and beyond the power of man to achieve. The early Buck Rogers and Flash Gordon comic strips were fantastic and considered outside the realm of man's attainment. They were considered figments of man's imagination. But now many of these miraculous, imaginative things have become realities, and man is pushing onward toward new and higher goals of achievement. We are now mentally prepared for every new invention and advancement in technology and the sciences, but nevertheless stand amazed at man's powers to create and achieve. These outstanding accomplishments, which approach the miraculous, to me are unquestioned evidences of man's divine nature. Man has sent up satellites which circle the globe. He has taken the breathtaking, miraculous ride about the earth. He expects to circle the moon and even land man on outer planets. Also considers feasible floating platforms in outer space as intermediate stations for interplanetary travel to mingle with the people of other planets. Can we say these dreams and expectations of man are beyond his powers to achieve? Such attainments, however, may be limited by the restrictions God may place upon man in this mortal state of existence. The Lord revealed this knowledge unto the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The Lord has literally poured out his spirit upon all flesh, as the accomplishments of man today give full witness. It is significant that this great thrust forward in man's achievement and progress started with the restoration of the gospel in the year 1830. It is significant also that this pouring out of knowledge is not confined to any one nation or people, but it seems that new knowledge from heaven comes simultaneously to every advanced civilized nation. No nation has a corner on the knowledge God is pouring down from heaven upon all flesh. With this great flood of knowledge and light, men, not recognizing its source, do become imbued with self-importance and power. Recently, a Russian scientist, E.D. Fadiev, head of the scientific atheistic section of the Journal of Science and Life, is quoted as saying, "Successful flights of Earth satellites and rockets cast doubt on the existence of God and refute religious dogma. Rockets and satellites have encountered no angels, nor discovered a supreme being. Religious dogma holds that it is possible to ascend to heaven only through divine intervention. But in the age of jet aircraft and high-altitude rockets, artificial Earth satellites and interplanetary ships, it is comical to argue that man cannot reach the heavens. End of quote. How foolish, childishly presumptuous, and absurd this statement is. As if man can transcend God, who is the source of all knowledge and power. Who can comprehend the immensity of space and all of God's works therein? The great church hymn, "If You Could Hie to Kolob," seems appropriate to quote here. If you could hie to Kolob in the twinkling of an eye, and then continue onward with that same speed to fly, do you think that you could ever, through all eternity, find out the generations where gods began to be? Or see the grand beginning where space did not extend? Or view the last creation where gods and matter end? Methinks the Spirit whispers, no man has found pure space, nor seen the outside curtains where nothing has a place. The works of God continue, and worlds and lives abound. Improvement and progression have one eternal round. There is no end to matter. There is no end to space. There is no end to spirit. There is no end to race. I sometimes wonder how far God will permit man to go before he steps in and brings about the fulfillment of his purposes in the earth. The prophet Moses' desire to know of the great and extensive creations of God was rejected. The Lord confined the knowledge of Moses to this earth and all that pertained to it. I will quote just a few verses from the book of Moses confirming this statement. And God spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I am the Lord God Almighty, and endless is my name. For I am without beginning of days or end of years, and is not this endless? And behold, thou art my son. Wherefore look, and I will show thee the workmanship of mine hands, but not all, for my works are without end, and also my words, for they never cease. Wherefore, no man can behold all my works, except he behold all my glory, and no man can behold all my glory, and afterwards remain in the flesh on the earth. Now to me this verse is so meaningful, it justifies a second reading. And I would ask that you please keep in mind, as I repeat the verse, the improbability of man conquering space and uncovering the secret of God's extensive creation and works and glory. Wherefore, no man can behold all my works, except he behold all my glory. And no man can behold all my glory, and afterwards remain in the flesh on the earth. And it came to pass, as the voice was still speaking, Moses cast his eyes and beheld the earth, yea, even all of it. And there was not a particle of it which he did not behold, discerning it by the Spirit of God. And he beheld also the inhabitants thereof. And there was not a soul which he beheld not. And he discerned them by the Spirit of God. And their numbers were great, even numberless as the sand upon the seashore. And he beheld many lands, and each land was called earth, and there were inhabitants on the face thereof. And it came to pass that Moses called upon God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, why these things are so, and by what thou madest them. And behold, the glory of the Lord was upon Moses, so that Moses stood in the presence of God and talked with him face to face. And the Lord God said unto Moses, For mine own purpose have I made these things. Here is wisdom, and it remaineth in me. But only an account of this earth and the inhabitants thereof give I unto you. For behold, there are many worlds that have passed away by the word of my power, and there are many that now stand, and innumerable are they unto man. But all things are numbered unto me, for they are mine, and I know them. And it came to pass that Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Be merciful unto thy servant, O God, and tell me concerning this earth and the inhabitants thereof, and also the heavens, and then thy servant will be content. And now, Moses, my son, I will speak unto thee concerning this earth upon which thou standest, and thou shalt write the things which I shall speak. If God thus dealt with his great prophet Moses, who he called son, can man today expect more? When the people several generations following the flood attempted to build a tower that would reach to heaven, God considered the attempt foolish. The Tower of Babel, as we know it, because the Lord confused the tongues of the people, was only built according to the best knowledge available to a height of approximately 300 feet. The Lord, when confusing the tongues of the people, made a rather significant statement. He said, And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Man has his free agency, and God will not limit his imagination to try and realize his fondest dreams. He may set bounds of mortal achievement, but this knowledge will only be realized by man when those bounds are reached and cannot be penetrated. The Apostle Paul at Mars Hill throws additional light on this subject when he declared to the Athenians, God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God, therefore, according to the Apostle Paul, has set the bounds of man's habitation. We might appropriately ask the question, Will God permit man today to exceed the bounds set by him? If we understand the revelations of God correctly, there are other worlds more advanced than our own, and many of them have gone on to celestial glory. Yet we have no record of interplanetary visits to this earth, except as Joseph Smith taught. Said the prophet in answer to the question, Is not the reckoning of God's time, angels' time, prophets' time, and man's time, according to the planet on which they reside? And the prophet answered, Yes, but there are no angels who minister to this earth, but those who do belong or have belonged to it. No one, therefore, according to this declaration, visits this earth in its mortal state of existence, except those assigned here. If that is true of this earth, then the principle would apply to the inhabitants of other worlds as well. It does appear, as the Apostle Paul taught, that the bounds of man's habitation are set of God. Personally, and I give it as my opinion only, I feel that the bounds of man's privileges are set of God until mortality closes. If God would not disclose to his chosen prophet Moses information concerning other worlds of his creation than this earth and the heavens about it, surely man today will not be granted greater opportunities for knowledge of them and their peoples. Man, it seems to me, may be limited to this earth and the firmament about it. The Apostle Paul declared to the Athenians, God winks at man's foolishness. Jacob, the brother of Nephi, declared, Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord, How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. Man generally does not know or fails to remember these teachings and lessons of the past. Therefore, as a son of God, intelligent and creative, like his eternal parent, he reaches out into the unknown, searching for new knowledge to gain increased ability and power to achieve. Created worlds have been sanctified and gone on to their eternal glory, and their inhabitants to resurrection and eternal life. But yet, in all the recorded history of man, no soul from another planet has visited this earth. This knowledge need not deter the scientist from further research and exploration of the unknown in outer space, but as a child of God should spur him on, for there is new knowledge to be gained. Being a true son of a divine parent, pushing out and up to achieve, applies to the divine nature of man. We must constantly progress toward the likeness of our eternal Father. God expects us to do so. Did not the Savior say, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect"? Elder Melvin J. Ballard made this profound statement: man is a child of God. Therefore, he partakes of the divine nature of his Father. Within him lie germs of infinite development. Potentially, he is a godlike being. Therefore, he may rise eternally toward the likeness of his Father in heaven. Upward, divine, unending, is man's destiny. Man, as a child of God, has not yet reached the pinnacle of his power and ability to achieve. Great achievements are yet ahead of him. He can and must become more perfect. This is the man we are trying to save through the full program of the true Church of Christ restored in our day. We are agents of the Lord to help bring about this great purpose as revealed in the revelation given to the prophet Moses. For behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. Immortality has been achieved for all of us through the sacrifice of the Son of God upon the cross. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Eternal life, however, is an individual matter, but it is divinely inherent in every child of God. Every person must work to attain this exalted goal in the mansions of our Lord. This is God's desire, and it is our goal, our work, our privilege, our blessing. Christ has opened the way for us to attain eternal life by his atoning sacrifice upon Calvary, and by setting up the kingdom of God upon the earth with a true gospel plan of life and salvation. The whole goal of the church is the perfection of each individual member to become like his eternal Father. Well, I would pray, my brothers and sisters, that we may be blessed with understanding to appreciate our divine heritage and to set spiritual goals of personal achievement. This I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.